Good evening. Good to be here this evening.
And I'm glad that you're here. I'd be worried if you weren't. We'd be looking to see how many were live streaming, but glad that you can be here tonight. I trust our desire to fellowship with God's people overlooks the inconvenience and somewhat discomfort of having to wear masks and somehow comply, use that term carefully, to some conditions that we're able to meet. The wonderful thing is that we're still able to meet tonight, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad we have this opportunity to open God's Word, and we trust that through it, the Lord's name will be uplifted, glorified, and the Holy Spirit will have an opportunity to work, and the saints will be edified. Amen. And so let's begin tonight, shall we, with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for, Lord, that you are all-powerful, that you are all-knowing. And we thank you that you are everywhere present. We thank you that you're unchangeable. Father, we want to thank you for your unconditional love toward us. And we thank you, Father, that for your great salvation. We look to focus on that tonight as we open your word. And I pray that throughout the message, your Spirit will work, and Lord, that eyes will be turned upon you, certainly not on the messenger, but Father, upon you, and that we would just, Lord, glean from your word tonight that what you want us to gain from it, Lord, and may there not just be words that create warm fuzzies, but may there be genuine understanding that brings about application and a changed heart. Lord, we pray that we would give you the glory in all things. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and you're looking at verses 1 to 10 tonight. You may remember that last time I preached, it was only a few Sunday evenings ago, we looked at chapter 1 in Ephesians. And we saw there where Paul was expressing how our great salvation is a revelation of the glory of God. If you would, back in chapter 1 there of Ephesians, cast your eyes again to verse 6 in chapter 1. And Paul here was writing to those in Ephesus, and here he was talking about our position as believers. And in verse 6, he gets to emphasize what our salvation is, and that is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You look again in verse 12, he repeats that, and I believe where Scripture is repeated, it's there for emphasis. Verse 12, we see that we should be to what? The praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And we see it again in the end of verse 14. In verse 14, he says, unto the praise of his glory. When I preached last time, I posed the question, what was God's motive to plan and to purpose the salvation of his people? And we came to the conclusion that the ultimate objective revealed was what we just saw there in those verses, to the praise and glory of his grace, to the glory of God. And so that's what we have in our salvation, a most wonderful and glorious revelation of the glory of God. And I love how that puts God first and man last, and I love how it just brings out what God has done for us. And I trust that as we go through tonight's message, we're going to look further into our great salvation tonight, that it will cause us to again, be reminded of the greatness of our salvation, and that through it will cause us to give praise and glory to God for his most wonderful grace. You know, some say that forgiveness of sin is the heart of our redemption in Christ. We looked at that last message, that forgiveness of sin is the heart of our redemption in Christ. We mentioned that if that was your thought, that you would be right. Others twist this and say that God's primary motivation for redemption is the forgiveness of sin. However, this places man at the center of salvation rather than God. And we've got to be careful about that. We need to put God first, and our salvation is just that, a revelation of the glory of God. All right, it's the glory of God that is the great motive that led God to plan and purpose redemption in Christ, to the praise and glory of His grace. Now, we mentioned last time that this ought to challenge us how we regard ourselves in the light of all of this, in what God has done and what He has given to us. In fact, in this statement, it teaches us how we should view this great salvation to the praise and glory of His grace. Now, keeping this in mind, let's continue looking at the greatness of our salvation, one that our joy might be full and that our glory and praise will be 100% pointed to our Heavenly Father for His amazing grace. Tonight I want to look at 3 points on our topic of salvation. First of all, salvation is necessary due to sin. Second of all, it's made possible through Christ's death and resurrection. And thirdly, it's attained through faith alone. So firstly, salvation is necessary due to sin. Now, I'm not trying to I'm not going to reveal anything new to anyone here tonight, and I trust this isn't. But I trust that if you are here tonight and you struggle with your salvation, or you even struggle with what the meaning of salvation is, that through tonight's message you might be drawn to an understanding of what salvation is. I pray that the blindfolds would be removed from your eyes and that you would see your need and come to Christ. But let's look at this. Salvation is necessary due to sin. And we're going to labor on this just a little bit, and the other two points we'll probably get through quite quickly. Sin can be defined as anything contrary to the character of God. And we know God is holy, He's righteous, He's just, and He's separate from any evil and wickedness. Conversely, man is the opposite. All right, what are we by nature at birth? We're sinners. All right, from Adam to now. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for what? That all have sinned." For all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." So if you bring these verses all together, you see that sin entered into the world by one man, death passed upon all men by sin. Therefore, we've all sinned. The wages or the payment of that sin is death. And we realize then that all who die in this sinful state will suffer eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the what? The judgment." The judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, before we can appreciate the greatness of our redemption, of our salvation, I believe we must understand the seriousness of sin. We take sin for granted these days. I know the world has an influence, especially on our young people, about the seriousness of sin. You know, we forget, you know, that it was sin that separated us. We're gonna look at just the nature of sin, just to be reminded of the seriousness of sin. We'll say some things along the way. I want us to see the nature of sin. First of all, sin separates. Sin separates, doesn't it? All right, sin separates between you and God. All right, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and 24, we see straight away from the fall of man, Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden because they couldn't be in the presence of a holy God. What happened? Man fell, sin came into the world. Straight away, there was a separation between God and man. God and man, they were separated. Sin separates us. Man, since the fall, has needed a Savior to restore that relationship. All right, so sin separates. It's the first nature of sin. Sin then deceives. All right, remember, sin deceives. It's if we keep sinning while we tell ourselves that God loves us and understands, then we've been deceived, thinking that we're an exception to sin and its consequences. All right, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, what does it say? We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sin deceives. Sin disappoints. All right, sin always promises to satisfy. It makes awesome promises, but it can't produce. All right, so it's an overpromiser and an underdeliverer. There's a bit of slang for you, I suppose. All right, an overpromiser and an underdeliverer. Sin disappoints, okay? The pleasure of sin is only temporary. And of course, we know that it will always disappoint. All right, so sin separates, sin deceives, sin disappoints. Sin also disables, all right? People who sin against God lose opportunities and sometimes even their health and their relationships. Furthermore, a believer who lives in sin will never become the person God desires or accomplish what he has planned. Sin disables. You know, the devil wants nothing more than disable men and women of God. He doesn't want to see you reach your full potential for God. God has given you this great gift and talents and everything. The devil doesn't want to see you accomplish any of that. He doesn't want to see you use your gifts, use your talents. He wants sin to come and rule in your life, to disable you, to cut you off from any glory that you may bring to the Lord through your good works. Sin disables. Sin is a depressor. If a person continually lives in sin, it will have a depressing effect. Ever heard, seen a happy man sinning? Maybe at the time, but not ongoing. You know, even going to church or taking a prescription of medication will not help depression that is caused by sin. Okay, we may put on the mask, excuse the pun, looking at you all sitting there with masks tonight, but we may put on a mask, we may pretend that, we have everything's okay by putting on a cheerful expression, but it continues to sap the life and vitality out of one who refuses to forsake sin. Sin depresses. Sin's demonic. Why? Because sin is fed by the devil and his co-workers. I like what Charles Ryrie says about commenting on Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says that the believer's enemies are demonic hosts of Satan, always assembled for mortal combat. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and it's only a few pages on. Chapter 6, verse 12. You know the verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right? So sin is demonic. And the devil's nature, the devil will do his best to entrap us. All right, he wants nothing than to mess us up mentally, to try and block out that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All right, to block that path that God has for us to follow. Suicide is a result of the demonic entrapment of sin. It disguises and it convinces or deceives one into thinking that there's no better way out than to take your own life. It's a horrible, horrible result of, if you like, the nature of sin. Sin is destructive, all right? Although sin takes many pathways, they ultimately lead to the destruction of people. Sin in people's lives leads to destruction, the destruction of oneself, the destruction of a family, the destruction of a marriage, the destruction of children, the destruction of a career, whatever it may be, your will for the Lord, you name it. Sin is destructive by its nature. Are you beginning to see the seriousness of sin? Be reminded of it tonight. Ultimately and finally, sin brings death. Sin brings death spiritually, where there is no fruit bared, to the point where God may even decide to take you. We plant a fruit tree in the ground, and you might be patient with it for a while. You might feed it, you might prune it, you might do whatever you do, but eventually if that tree doesn't bear fruit, what is it? It's hewn down, cast into the fire. We've got to be careful. Sin brings death, spiritual death, and then also in the physical sense, where sometimes it's a gradual death or maybe it comes in an instant. But the Bible says that those who sin will die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And again, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. If that's where the sermon ended tonight, it'd be pretty gloomy and doomy, wouldn't it? We'd be men most miserable. But you know what? There's a transition point. You know, what's the saving power that brings forgiveness of sin? Well, it's the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in that. But I think we need to remember the seriousness of sin and remember what we have been saved from and, you know, and how we've been brought back into a wonderful relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is necessary due to sin. That answers the question of why. Why do we need to be saved? Well, we need to be saved because we're sinners. And God has made it possible through His grace, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made it possible for us to be redeemed. All right? Why do we need to be saved? Because we're sinners. What have we been saved from? Eternal damnation, the lake of fire, the judgment, where people who are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the burning pit. Salvation is necessary because of sin. Then salvation is possible, praise the Lord, through Christ's death and resurrection. You know, sinful man only faced death and the penalty of sin, or death is, which is the penalty of sin. You know, man needed a perfect, sinless substitute to pay the penalty for his sin in order to be reconciled to God and to enjoy eternal life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that," what? "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." All right, let's look at our text, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2. We see here, all right, that we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 8. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Pretty doomy, gloomy picture, right? But notice the transition point here between verses 3 and 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Lest any man should boast. Salvation is possible through Christ's death and resurrection. Do you see it there tonight? Does the thought bring praise, and does it reveal the glory of God because of His wonderful grace? I mean, here we are, here we were, you know, sinners, condemned, lost, bound for eternal damnation, yet God in His love and His grace made it possible by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die there on Calvary's tree in our place, that we might be set free, that we might be set free. Let's, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and keep a finger in Romans 5. We'll be looking at a few verses here. Thought for a minute someone stole Romans out of my Bible. Here it is. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 6, sorry, I should have said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Died for who? Died for the ungodly. Slip down to verse 15 in the second part there. It says, for if through the offence of one man, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, God knew we were utterly helpless and hell-bound sinners. And in accordance with his grace, he intervened on our behalf. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to shed his blood as the full payment for our sin. Christ died the death that the sinner deserves. We know that Jesus not only died for our sin, but most powerfully and most gloriously, he rose from the dead 3 days later. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for what? For our justification. Oh, you've got to love the word justified, justification. Do you know that if you're saved tonight that you've been declared righteous? Not guilty, Your Honour. Your sins have been paid for. You are justified. You are declared righteous. By his resurrection, Jesus demonstrated victory over sin and death, revealing that his work on Calvary's cross on our behalf was acceptable and sufficient in the eyes of God the Father. So salvation was necessary because of sin. It was made possible through Christ's death and resurrection. And then finally, salvation is attained through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see God's gift, eternal life, through the death and resurrection of Christ is a free gift of grace. If you're still there in Romans, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 16 through to 21. Romans chapter 5 and verses 16 through to 21, it says, and not as if it were by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so we see this, that eternal life through the death and resurrection of Christ is the free gift of grace. And you see how this links back into our verse that we were looking there in Ephesians chapter 1. Salvation is a revelation of God's glory, and it ought to bring praise. Why? Because of God's grace. What is grace? It's that totally unmerited and undeserved love and favor of God. It's the gift of God that we don't deserve, that took us from being a sinful, lost soul, condemned to an eternal judgment, but transformed us into a living, purposeful creation. if you like. You know, we were created to praise. We were created to praise. We're created beings to praise God. And that's what our salvation ought to do. Our mindset ought to be on the praise and glory of God for His grace upon us. As we just looked there in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved. And how do we attain this salvation? Well, we see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. If you would turn to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, we further look at this point. How do we attain this great salvation? Of course, through believing. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We know the verses, the famous passage in John chapter 3, verses 16, and we'll also look at 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. And then look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5 and verse 24. The Lord says again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? Death unto life. Oh, that's amazing grace, isn't it? All right, how do we attain this great salvation? By believing on Him. By grace He's saved through faith. Believing, faith. Clearly, as we receive this gift by believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, upon realizing that we're sinners and need a salvation, we receive this free gift only through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, whereby a genuine change of mind, that's the repentance, all right, takes place concerning who Christ is and what He's done for us by believing that He died and rose again on our behalf. That's the faith. You see the cause and the effect? You know, we believe, we come to a point of believing, that believing causes us set about a change of mind. It's not about knowing what God's done for us. It's not about knowing who, the name of Jesus Christ, or, you know, in a flimsy sort of way. It's about believing with your heart in acknowledgement that He is God and that He has made a way to open salvation's door for you. And through that convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the effect is that we're brought to a point where we see our sinful nature and we see what God has done for us in order to set us free from the penalty of sin. And it causes us to be put on our knees as we pour out our heart to the Lord in repentance, in genuine remorse. And we call upon the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. But it's not the calling. It's the believing that saves. It's the faith that saves. But there is a cause and effect, and it's almost, I suppose, in some cases simultaneous, that as we believe and as we're exposed in our sinful nature, we pour out our heart to God and we say sorry. And we ask for forgiveness. And we know that our sins can be forgiven for the first time through His shed blood on Calvary's tree. Friend, what's your focus tonight? What's your focus tonight? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you're bound for the glory land? The standard default question is asked from the pulpit many times when we're talking about one's salvation. And we'll say it again, if you were to die right now, at this moment, do you know that you're bound for the glory land? Or are you just going through the motions? Be careful. Do you know, are you convicted in your own heart that you know for sure that you're saved? Saved from what? Eternal damnation. Why do I need to be saved? Because you're a sinner. What is the result of sin? Well, sin separates. We've seen the nature of sin tonight. We've seen the necessity that we in ourselves cannot do anything for our own salvation. We've seen the necessity tonight of a Savior. So what are we being saved from? Eternal damnation. Why? Because we're sinners and the wages of sin is death. We're doomed. Sin came into the world. It wrecked God's perfect creation. Death came into the world. By one man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a necessity for salvation. Why do we refer to it as salvation? Because salvation is necessary to save you from what? From sin. Salvation is necessary to save you from eternal damnation. Salvation is necessary because you've been separated from God. What's your focus tonight? Are you leaning on your salvation as a fire insurance? Is your focus in such a way that you're gazing upon God and you're seeing the revelation of His glory through your salvation? Through the salvation that He's made possible because of His amazing grace. We don't deserve it, but His love for us is such a love that He gave His only Son to die in our place. Now, if that doesn't cause you to praise God, if that doesn't give you a passion built up in your heart, if that doesn't build a conviction in your heart to withstand the trials and to walk away from the lust of this world, if that doesn't cause you to change your mind and to allow God to transform you as you feed upon His Word, I don't know what is. If it doesn't cause you to stand and to praise God for His salvation, remember we looked last time at different situations in the Bible when Christ was revealed, when God came, and what did it do? It brought praise. What did the shepherds do when the angel came and said and announced that a Savior was coming into the world to save His people from their sin? They praised. What did Mary do when she was approached by the angel and said that she was going to be used by God to bring a Savior into the world? She praised. What did Zacharias do when Joseph did? They all praised. What do? Yeah. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. No. What's your focus tonight? See, our focus should be on the revelation of God's glory through the greatness of His salvation. And that focus ought to help us overcome circumstances that steal the joy of our salvation from our hearts. Christian, now's not the time to be focused on the circumstances around us or the events around us. Yes, we watch them, but ultimately, our focus should be on Christ. Our focus should be on our salvation and glorifying God through that salvation. And that's where we get the drive to go on. That's where we get the passion to serve our Lord no matter what. That's where we get the singleness of mind that causes us to stay on course. We talked about the Apostle Paul tonight and how he was able to do much and be used much by God. A man who was, shackled in a Roman prison, falsely accused, ready to be sentenced to death, and yet writes with this letter of joy to the Philippians. How is he able to do that? If we focus on the circumstances, a man's in a jail, he's being falsely accused, he could be condemned to death. He should be in Philippi, but he's not. He's in Rome. And if he focuses on the circumstances, what does he do? He allows sin into his heart. Sin destroys, sin disables, sin separates as we've been through it. All of a sudden, the devil gets his way because God's champion is no longer a champion. He's been pushed into the shadows and he's been silenced and muzzled and he's ineffective for God. Why? Because his focus was misguided. But Paul was able to overcome that and to stay focused on God, to stay focused on the Lord and nothing else, because he had a right focus. He saw the glory of God revealed to him through the salvation that he partook of, and it gave him drive, and it gave him stamina, and it gave him focus, and it gave him purpose. And through it all, he was able to be used of God. So my friend, I ask you again tonight, what's your focus? Are you seeing your salvation as a wonderful revelation of the glory of God? Is it causing you to praise God for his marvelous grace? I wonder if we could just bow our heads tonight and just focus on this very point tonight. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we ask that this evening you would quieten our hearts and our minds, and Father, that you would just allow us to, if you like, look into that mirror, into that glass, and see ourselves as you see us. And Father, we know that we're in the last of the last days. We know that we can be consumed by the circumstances that are around us. The world is turning further and further away from you into apostasy. Sin is reigning, so it seems. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to stop, pause, and consider tonight the greatness of our salvation. May we see it as a revelation of the glory of God that causes us to praise you for your marvelous grace. And may that help us overcome every circumstance that we face, that we find ourselves in. And may it just revive the heart and give us strength and stamina and purpose and direction, so that you may be able to use us, Father, as we effectively fulfill your will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.